We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you guide us this day as we meditate upon your word and pray that you give us treasures from it as only you, the true author, can do. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to begin by welcoming those who are worshiping with us by means of the speakerphone and also the tapes. And service today coming from Coon Valley, Wisconsin, again, where we're having really a beautiful winter day. Temperature is about 10 degrees above zero this time, in contrast to what we've had during the past week. We have a snow covering and supposed to get more snow tonight, and it's just really a beautiful, beautiful winter day here in Wisconsin. Wish you could be with us. Since you can't be, we invite you to open your Bibles with us to Revelation 5. Admittedly, from my point of view, the sermon did not come together during the week the way I had hoped it would. And so we're going to give it anyway and pray that the Holy Spirit will bless the effort that was made and that there will be something to feed the flock with. We're coming to the closing verses of Revelation chapter 5. And in music, there's a term which is called a crescendo. And I don't know a lot about music, but I looked in the American College Dictionary for a definition of crescendo. And the definition they had there is gradually increasing in force or loudness. And this would be an excellent way of looking at Revelation chapter 5. Things started on a very low note. It was a vision of a throne in heaven, surrounded by this beautiful, beautiful emerald rainbow. On this throne sits the Almighty God. In his hand he holds a book or a scroll that is sealed with seven seals. The book, as we've seen, is a title deed to the world and the whole creation, which at the time of Adam and Eve's fall into sin was usurped by the devil and his wicked ones, and they've been holding sway ever since. Now was the time for the rightful owner to come and claim possession of what is rightly his, the whole creation. But the book was held in the right hand of him who sat upon the throne. The book was sealed with seven seals, and no one was found worthy to take it and open it. And John wept very long and bitter tears, because it looked as if the devil was going to continue to keep control of what he had seized unlawfully, and that all the precious promises of God were for nothing. Those were the low notes. But then things gradually started to build. An elder came to John and told him not to weep anymore, because one had been found who was worthy to open the book. And this one was the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And then John watched, but it wasn't a lion that he saw approach the throne. It was a lamb. Not the fiercest of animals, but the meekest. A lamb standing as it has been slain, still having the death wounds, but very much alive. The Lamb of God that had paid the price the way no angel and no other person could. The Lamb of God which shed his blood for the sins of the world. And he approached the throne and took the book. And now the crescendo builds and builds and builds until the end of the chapter. We're in verse 9. And they sung a new song. There's more than just the 24 elders here. This becomes evident. It becomes evident when you finish the verse. They sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain, and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." This verifies our interpretation of the 24 elders. They are not 24 individual human beings that have names. They are representatives of the whole church. Now, the Old Testament church, where there were 12 tribes of Israel, the New Testament church represented by the 12 apostles, 12 plus 12 are 24. These are the 24 elders. They come from every nation under the earth. There are many more than 24 nations involved in this. So these men are representatives. And they sang a new song. A song that had never been sung before. We're going to get into that in a minute. What was the song? Thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof. This was a tremendous thing. No one else in all history had been found worthy. And we're talking about the last day here, by the way. The next chapter is going to be a flashback. Now, this is a flash forward to the last day. They're all here. All the elect are here. Nobody has been found worthy except one. And that's the one that would take the book, open the seals thereof. Why was he worthy? For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. This was the one that had performed the perfect sacrifice after living the perfect life. It tells us something about God. Yes, God is love, but God is also light. And God is not going to sweep sin under the rug and forget about it. He wouldn't be God if he would do that. There's going to be an answer for sin one way or the other. Your sins are either covered by the Lamb or you're going to pay for them yourself. One way or the other. But sin is not going to be forgotten. It's going to be dealt with. Grace and love and mercy. God sent his only begotten Son into the world to live the perfect life that Adam and Eve should have and you and I should have. And then, by agreement, never had to die. The soul that sinneth that shall die. He didn't sin. But he offered himself. Offered himself, dying in your place and mine. Suffering everything we deserved. He's worthy to open the book because he shed the precious blood. No one else. Out of every, and you've redeemed us to God by thy blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Here's some instruction. You are going to hear a phrase similar to this seven times in the book of Revelation. In some cases, the words are going to be the same, but the order is going to be different. In other cases, a few of the words will be changed. It would be easier for you to see this, but I'm going to read them to you. You'll get the picture. Chapter 5, verse 9 is where we're at. Every tribe and language and people and nation. Revelation 7, verse 9. Every nation and tribe and people and language. Words are the same, but the order is different. Revelation 10, verse 11, this is the third occurrence. Peoples and nations and languages and kings. Chapter 11, verse 9, peoples and tribes and languages and kings. 13, verse 7, every tribe and people and language and nation. 14, verse 6, every nation and tribe and language and people. And 17, 15, peoples and multitudes and nations and languages. What on earth is the Holy Spirit doing here? One thing these things have in common, there are four references to the earth in every one of these passages. Takes us back to a book which was written by a man, I believe his name was Cassione. I've mentioned him before, but some of you haven't heard this. This man did not come into the ministry via the normal processes. He originally was an interior decorator and designer. And he worked with colors and patterns and schemes. And God uses the experiences that people have had in his own peculiar way. And he used the experiences this man had had. This man decided late in life to enter the ministry, entered the seminary, and he took a course by one of the professors there in the book of Revelation. And the seminary professor told the class that the Greek in the book of Revelation was very inferior Greek. And those that had come up through the system accepted that. Here's a godly professor who's a very intelligent man. He's got his degrees and everything. He knows a lot about the Greek language. And if our professor says that the Holy Spirit wrote the book of Revelation in imperfect Greek, then the Holy Spirit wrote the book of Revelation in imperfect Greek. Well, Cassion didn't believe that. He found it very difficult to accept the fact that the Holy Spirit would write imperfectly and using the Greek language. Didn't make any sense. So he started to check it out. Did a lot of studying on it. And he found out that there are patterns in the book of Revelation that you find in the Old Testament over and over and over and over again. And many of these patterns you find in every single book of the Bible. And one of the patterns is that the Holy Spirit very often uses four words to describe something that's happening in the creation. Tribe, language, people, nation, nation, tribe, people, language, peoples, nations, languages, kings. It's the number here that's important, not the specific terms. And he found these patterns over and over and over again, and you can see them. They are there. This is very important in interpreting the book of Revelation. We'll get that. We'll be coming back to this more and more and more as we go through the book. But the Holy Spirit did not write the book of Revelation using imperfect Greek. What he did was use the Greek language and apply it to Hebrew grammar. And it's one of the highest forms of literature that you are going to find anywhere in the world. I like that. I really like that. So what we're talking about here is things that have happened on the earth. And the 24 elders are representative of every single one of God's elect. And as the chapter unfolds, we are taken to the final day when the hymn of praise is going to be sung to the Lamb by the whole creation. The crescendo grows and grows and grows as it reaches to the end until it's so powerful that you can hardly bear to hear it. Thou hast made us, verse 10, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. A king is somebody who rules. And that's the way Adam and Eve were created. They had dominion over the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, the fowl, over the whole creation. When Adam and Eve were created, they had dominion. They lost it. They lost it when they disobeyed the Almighty God and fell into sin, and the whole creation was put under a curse. Man does not rule creation anymore. You go out and you plow your fields, plant the seed, and you find thorns and thistles coming up that have to be dealt with. It's part of the curse. You walk out into the woods, the animals run away and hide. They're afraid. It's not the way it should be, and it's not the way it used to be. But that's the way it was then because of what Adam and Eve did. through the fall into sin, Adam and Eve's dominion over nature was lost. Well, now we find somebody who's going to give it back again. When the Lord Jesus died on the cross, he not only saved us from our sins, but he also released the creation from its curse. This isn't visible yet, but it will be. Psalm 8 applies very well here. You can read that at home by yourself. Thou hast made us kings. Please notice the past tense. Not you will make us king. You have made us kings. That's important. Thou hast made us kings unto our God, kings and priests. In the Old Testament, in the major festivals, at least in Jerusalem, the people were not allowed to sacrifice to God on their own. They brought their animals for sacrifice and gave them to the priests, and the Levitical priests sacrificed in their place. Well, that was all pointing to the time when the great high priest would come, and that's already taken place. When the Lamb of God offered himself for the sins of the world, all of a sudden the Levitical priesthood was done away with. Now God has made you and me kings and priests. Now we don't have to go through an intermediary anymore, an earthly intermediary to offer sacrifices. We can do it one-on-one. Thou hast made us kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. That can be taken in two different ways. When the Holy Spirit uses the future tense in Scripture, you can look at it in one way that it's something that is going to take place in the future. It hasn't yet, but it's going to. Or it can mean something that's already happening and it's going to continue to happen. I don't know of a good illustration of this. I tried to make one up. It falls far short, but I'll use it anyway. Let's say you've got a man who is a pauper, doesn't have a penny to his name, but he has a rich relative who's made a will, and his name is in it, and the guy is going to inherit millions and millions of dollars. And you say to him, you know, someday you are going to be rich. You will be rich in the future someday. That's one way you can use the future tense. It's not true right now, but it's going to be. Now let's say you've got the same guy whose rich relative has died and the inheritance has been divvied up and he got his share. And whereas before he was a pauper, now he's sitting there with millions of dollars. But now he's wondering if he's going to be able to keep it. You know, riches sometimes takes wings and they fly away. And somebody comes to him and say, you know, you're going to be rich forever. You're rich right now, but you're going to be free. You're going to continue to be rich forever and ever and ever. Your riches aren't going to be taken away. You're going to continue to be rich. Well, that's the way the Holy Spirit is using it right now. He's not talking about only a future event. He's talking about something that is happening right now, and it's going to continue to happen. You say, well, it sure doesn't look like it, does it? You have made us kings? Doesn't look like it to me. And you have made us priests? Doesn't look like it to me. But it's true. All power has been given to me in heaven and on earth. That's what Jesus Christ said before he ascended into heaven. What is he doing right now? Oh, he's doing a lot of things. But one of the things he's doing, he's sitting at the right hand of God and he's ruling over this earth. And he's controlling every single thing that happens, and you and I are in it with him. If he's the head and we're the body, if he's the king, we're a king. If he's controlling, we're controlling. We are reigning right now here on the earth. God says everything that's happening is happening for your sake. We're reigning. Again, it doesn't look like it. A lot of times things are different than the way they look. We are reigning right now, and we're going to continue to reign. Forever. The devil's not going to usurp this anymore like he did at the Garden of Eden. He's not going to be able to do it. He might be able to trick the first Adam, but he can't trick the second Adam. And we're in the second Adam. So you have already made us unto our God kings and priests. Kings rule. That's what we're doing. And you shall continue to reign here on the earth. Now this was a statement that called for great faith on the part of the people who heard John say it and who read what he wrote. Because they did not look like they were reigning. Now, the church of John's day was under very, very bitter persecution. It looked like it was going to be stamped out. And the churches of our day are no different. It looks from the human side of things absolutely hopeless. Absolutely hopeless. We saw that in the seven letters to the churches in Revelation chapter 2 and 3. But don't you ever forget, the Son of God is in control of all this stuff. There's nothing happening on this earth that he does not allow to happen. There's nothing that comes into your life that he does not allow to come in. And you have precious promises to cling to. The crescendo continues to build. Verse 11. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beasts and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. I'm not going to read this verse, but if you want to look it up in Daniel chapter 7, verse 10, very, very similar terms are used. What is the Holy Spirit trying to tell us? He's not putting a literal number on this. What he's saying is that it's numberless. You can't count it. The word 10,000 is actually the word myriad. It's translated that way in Luke chapter 12, verse 1. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22, myriads, innumerable is what he's trying to say. A number so great that we can't even begin to comprehend it. Like the number of the stars in heaven or the sand on the seashore. God only knows how many angels there are. And these angels are shouting. Interestingly enough to me, it doesn't say they're singing. Personally, I don't believe angels can sing, and I've never seen a reference in Scripture that says they do, even though we say, "Hark, the herald angels sing." I just love that hymn. I sing it anyway. It wouldn't sound right to say, "Hark, the herald angels shout," but that's what they do, and they're doing that here. The voice of many angels he heard round about the throne, and the beasts, those are those four living creatures that were close to the throne, and the elders, this gigantic number, you couldn't even begin to number, and they were saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive," now let's count, "power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." That's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. Here's another one of these patterns. Another one of these patterns. The patterns are distinguished by the word "and." That's what Cassion found. That little word that a lot of times the translators don't even bother to translate. You really cannot study this out unless you know the Greek language and the Hebrew language. Because there's not one translation in the world that translates all these "ands." Cassion called it the chi count. Chi is the Greek word for "and." The chi count. You've got to look at the chi's. And that's how the numbers are divvied up. The chi count. The one translation that comes closest and will give you the best shot at it. Anybody guess what it is? What is it? The King James. Yeah, exactly. exactly right. The King James translation. That's the one that comes the closest. They don't get all of them, but they come the closest. It'll give you the best shot. We'll be going more and more into this, hopefully, as we get into Revelation. But this is what we're talking about. It's not only the words here that are important, but it's especially the numbers. It's the numbers, and they're designated by that word "and." The Holy Spirit didn't write, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, riches, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, and glory, blessing." Just with commas, he didn't write that. The chi count and is counting the word "and." And is the number of spiritual, seven is the number of spiritual perfection. And what this is saying is that the Lord Jesus Christ is worthy to have everything. It's all His. We say, well, it was all His in the beginning anyway. Yes, it was. It was all His when He was God. But it wasn't all His when He became man. And now it is. It's not only as God that He's worthy, but He's also worthy as man. This is important. Your representative and mine is a real live human being. And He's sitting at the throne of God right now as a human being, and He's controlling everything as a human being. Your brother, my brother, we're blood relatives. We're related. Adam and Eve were not related to God. God was the creator. They were the creature. They were not related to God. Now they are, through Jesus Christ. We're relatives, blood relatives. This is important. All these things are His. The seven words of praise, seven of them there. And then, in verse 13, "And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying," let's count, "blessing and honor and glory and power be to Him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." Why for? We're talking about the creation here. He's got power over all creation. And now you've got the animal creation chiming in. The crescendo has built. Now it's not only those 24 elders represented by all God's people. It's not only God, all of God's elect. It's not only those four living beings around the throne. It's not only all the holy angels, but now the whole creation. Animal creation too. All joining at this last day in a powerful crescendo, praising God. The whole earth and all of its inhabitants. The songs of creation in this chapter are introduced by the four classes of creatures, those in heaven, on earth, under the earth, and in the sea, and four is the number of the world. Okay. Now comes the finale, the grand finale. But first of all, Psalm 148, verses 7 to 10. "Praise the Lord from the earth, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and flying fowl." The whole creation's involved in this. And then the grand finale is this. "And the four beasts said, Amen, and the 24 elders fell down and worshipped Him that liveth forever and ever." There is an Old Testament parallel to this. And it's found right exactly where you would expect to find it. In the book of Psalms. The Psalms, which there are so many of them that praise God. And there's a series of five Psalms at the end. 146, 147, 148, 149, and 150. And Psalm 146 begins with these words, "Praise ye the Lord." And it ends with these words, praise ye the Lord. And Psalm 147 begins with these words, praise ye the Lord, and ends with these words, praise ye the Lord. And Psalm 148 begins with these words, praise ye the Lord, and ends with these words, praise ye the Lord. And Psalm 149 begins with what words? Praise ye the Lord, and ends with? Praise ye the Lord. And Psalm 50 begins with the words? And ends with the words? Okay, the crescendo, the whole book of Psalms ends up with these five psalms just blasting the praises of God forever and ever and ever. And that's exactly what you have at the end of chapter 5 in Revelation. A new song. Now, it is no new thing for God's people to sing new songs. And it's rather interesting. If I'm counting correctly, and I don't know if I am or not, but there are seven occurrences of the term new song in the Old Testament. And these are in your bulletin. Six of them are found in the book of Psalms, and the seventh reference is found in the book of Isaiah, chapter 42, verse 10. Why would anybody sing a new song? Well, because God is performing new miracles for you all the time. And a new miracle requires a new song. Now, the number seven, here's a very representative number, as you know. God oftentimes is referred to as being the one who gives new songs. I'm trying to find a reference that I've got written here, and I can't find it. Oh, here. In Psalm 95, verse 1, for one example, O come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. That's a song of praise. It's not a new song, it doesn't say. But then we have the beautiful Song of Solomon. And then in Job, we have Job 35, verse 10, God is described as one who give us songs in the night. Now, these are not references to new songs. These are regular songs. But what does the reference in Job mean? God is described as one who give us songs in the night. This is what it means. When you are carrying a cross and your life has exploded in front of your face, and you are suffering, you can sing a song of praise to God. In the night, in the darkness, when it doesn't seem like there's any light around at all, everything is going wrong. Well, when that happens to heathen people, they can't handle it. They despair. A lot of them take their own lives. When it happens to a child of God, you sing God's praises. It doesn't mean you walk around with a silly smile on your face. It doesn't mean that you don't feel it. Crosses are instruments of death. When you're nailed to one, it hurts. And it's supposed to. And when your Heavenly Father gives you crosses, they hurt, and they're supposed to. But there's blessings in them. There's blessings in the crosses, and you know that. And therefore, even though you've got a lump in your throat and tears in your eyes and a heavy heart, you can still sing a song of praise to God in the night. And you should. And then when your cross is lifted, you'll sing a new song. A song you've never sung before. Because God has gotten you out of a situation that was more desperate than it's ever been before. And in praise to Him, you sing a new song. There are two references to a new song in Revelation. One is right where we're at, Revelation 5, verse 9. The other is Revelation 14, verse 3. there are so many new songs found in Scripture. The reason is because of this. The Lord's mercies are new every morning. That's in Lamentations chapter 3. And new mercies require new songs. I want to make a remark about this passage in Bible study. Please remind me if I forget. Lamentations 3, verses 22 and 23. But looking into the future right now to kind of wrap this up, one of the things that the Son of God is doing right now, besides ruling and controlling everything that's happening on the earth, is that He's preparing a place for all of His people, for you and for me. Behold, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And when I started out preaching in the ministry many, many years ago, I used to say, you know, any year now this could happen. I don't say that anymore. Any day now this could happen. We're closer than we were 37 years ago by a long shot. Any hour this could happen. Any minute this could happen. Any second this could happen. Any second the Son of God could come back and give us the new creation. And we're going to live in His kingdom of glory forever as His bride. And I just wonder, how many blessings does He have out there for us that we're going to experience forever and ever and ever? And new ones coming forever and ever and ever and ever. And, you know, we're going to spend half of our time composing new songs. How many new songs are we going to be singing in heaven? Songs of praise to God. Remember, the Lamb is worthy. And I'd like to end on this one thought. Everybody that was involved in this whole scene, and we're talking about the whole creation, animals, plants, everything, whole creation. We're talking about those four mysterious living beings that were around the throne. We're talking about the myriads of angels, and we're talking about every single one of God's people. You're there, I'm there. Every single one of them sang the praises of the Lamb and said, "You are worthy." Now, the Lamb is not worthy if there is just one promise that He's not kept. Even for just one of His people. If He's kept all of His promises to everybody except one promise to one person that He hasn't kept, He's not worthy. If you can find at the end of all of this that there's one promise that Christ has not kept to you, then you will not sing this hymn of praise at the last day and say He's worthy, because He's not. He's not worthy unless He's told the truth in every single thing and kept every single promise. Now, one of the promises that He's given to you and to me is this. All things work together for good to them that love God. Now, you may not see that on this earth. Maybe things happening in your life that don't at all look like they're happening for your good. But remember, the Son of God said this, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, and neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so are my thoughts higher than your thoughts, and my ways than your ways." So you hang in there. And at the last day, you're going to find the same thing every other child of God has found. That the Lamb is worthy. And that everything that came into your life, as devastating as it was when it happened, was a tremendous blessing. And you're going to praise Him for it forever. We'll close with a prayer.
Lord Jesus, we pray that what you have given us by your Holy Spirit today, as imperfectly as it has been prepared and given as far as my sake goes, pray still that the Holy Spirit will overcome all these things and give all of your people the comfort that you would have us have here in this tremendous chapter 5 here of Revelation, which has rightly been called one of the greatest chapters that has ever been penned. And we look forward to the time when in reality, in every single way, we will be standing before the throne at the final day, singing your praises, for you are worthy to take the book and open the seals.